with you again this morning. Glad for the mercy and grace of God that allows us to be here this morning. We hope that we can be an encouragement as we study some things together that will be beneficial to us and have a better understanding of our responsibility and duty to God. For the last few weeks, I've been dealing with the subject of faith. And today I want to talk about a part of faith that is greatly misrepresented and misinterpreted by those in the world who teach and practice the doctrine of faith only. And one of the passages that they love to talk about whenever they talk about faith only is Romans chapter 5. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to that. We're going to begin by looking at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Now, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, justified by faith. Having been justified by faith, what exactly does that mean? Whatever that means is based upon what has been taught in chapter number 4. In chapter number 4, we talked about the example of faith. And the example of faith that was used in Romans 4 was Abraham. And we're going to talk about him in just a moment. But Abraham's faith is an example of the type of faith that justifies a person. And so, to make sure that we don't go awry in our understanding, we really need to read the first 9 verses of this text, and that's what we're going to do, and then we're going to delve into the meaning of what it means to be justified by faith. Now, we read verse 1 and 2, and therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, that is a biblical term, and it is true. It's an absolute truth. Men have been justified by faith. Now, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, justification is tied to Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace. Notice what it says here. We have access by faith into grace. Grace is accessed by faith. That's important for us to remember. And that's important for us to get our mind around. This is exactly what Ephesians 2 states. When people that talk about grace only, they say we are saved by grace. But if you go over to Ephesians 2 and you read verse 8 and 9, it tells us that faith is accessed. Grace is accessed through faith. Now, what kind of faith? We're going to talk about that. In which we stand. Now, whatever kind of faith this is that we have access to, and the faith that justifies us, this is where in which we stand. This is the place that we're standing in. We have to have this kind of faith that justifies us, and we have to remain in that kind of faith in order to stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely would a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now I want you to notice, verse 1 said, we have therefore been justified by faith. Verse 9 says, we've now been justified by his blood. And so there's two things here. There's faith and there's blood. Is there a connection to that? Yes, there is. And Paul makes it in this letter. He makes a connection between justification and being justified by blood. But in order to understand justification, the first thing you and I would have to do, anyone who would be honest, would have to know what justification means. What does justification mean? Well, let's go and look. Let's look at a Greek lexicon. And what a Greek lexicon is, it is a New Testament that takes the English, takes the Greek, and translates it into English. So I have a Greek lexicon in my library, and it's of the New Testament. And what it would say, and above, it would give the Greek, translation of the verse. And underneath it would be the English translation, which would be equivalent to the Greek. So it's a word-for-word translation. It's not a transliteration. It's not a paraphrase. It takes the Greek word and it translates it into the English word. And so it is helpful sometimes when people want to batter about a verse, go back and look at the original language, and it will tell you what the verse means. Now, this word justification, it comes from a Greek word, and it means the act of clearing someone of a transgression, to acquit, to set free, to remove guilt and acquittal from all sins from which the law of Moses could not set one free. Paul talked about that in Acts 13, verse 38. The righteous act of one man sets all people free and gives them life. And so in this definition, it says it's a removing and clearing of a transgression, to acquit, to set free, to remove guilt, and acquittal. Now let's look at Mr. Vines. Mr. Vines is a dictionary. It's not a commentary. It is a dictionary. And what do dictionaries do? They don't give commentary. Dictionaries define what words mean. And Mr. Vines explains it in the English. Primarily, it means deemed to be right. Signifies to show one to be right or righteous. The passive voice, to be justified. And that's the one that we're looking at. A past tense is something that has been accomplished. By our faith, we have been justified. So our faith justifies us by some way. It means to pronounce righteous, to be declared to be righteous, concerning himself in Luke chapter 10. By God concerning men who are declared to be righteous before him by certain conditions laid down by him. Ideally, the complete fulfillment of the law of God would provide the basis of justification in his sight. No such case has occurred in mere human experience, and therefore, no one can be justified on that grounds. Now, that's a very important statement. Man can't be justified on his own merit. I can't be justified by good works. I can't be justified just because I'm a believer in God. And just because I do good things, or just because I do things that are spiritual, that in and of itself is not the basis or the grounds on which justification is based. We need to understand what justification is based upon. Now, so what is our definition for justification? Is to be cleared of a transgression. Is the removal of the guilt. It is to be declared to be righteous. It is an acquittal, and it is to be made right. Every one of us who have been obedient to the gospel have been justified. We have been acquitted. We have been made right. We have had the guilt removed. That's what justification does. Now, understanding justification is one thing. Understanding how it's obtained, that's another thing. And the man, unfortunately, had this greatly confused in how man obtains justification. Now, would you look at this chart? Because it's important. A sinful man can never be right with God apart from some things. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all in this together. And since all of us have sinned, we can never be right with God apart from the basis of salvation, the conditions of salvation, and the provisions of salvation. Those three things are absolutely necessary in order for us to be fully and justifiably transgressions removed. Let me show you how this works. It is God's will, through His love, His grace, and His mercy, is the basis of salvation. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is God's love. It is God's grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It is, you have been saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, so God's will is expressed in His love and His grace and His mercy. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 talks about His mercy. So the basis of salvation, it is God's will. It is God's will to provide men who are sinful with salvation. And we know that's why Jesus came into the world. Luke 19:10, Jesus said He came to seek and save the lost. Why? That was God's will. It was God's will to save sinful men. And that was going to be demonstrated through His love, through His grace, and through His mercy. Now, we also need to understand that God made provisions in order to get that accomplished. The gift of Jesus' life. We just read it. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for the sinner. Now, He didn't die for a righteous man. He died for the sinner while we were still in our sinful condition. And notice He said, even a righteous man might die for someone. Maybe he would dare to die, but someone might lay his life down for a righteous person, but God laid His life down for everyone. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, He tasted death for every man. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 through 28, it gives the spiritual vision of Jesus going into heaven after His ascension and offering the blood that He offered on the cross as a ransom price, as a down payment for sin, and God accepted it. He didn't go into the temple. He went into the holiest of holies. He went into heaven itself, and He went there to offer a sacrifice. What sacrifice did He offer? He offered His own life. He offered His blood. And God accepted that payment as a ransom price and a remedy for sin. Now what men never had before Christ's death on the cross, now they had a remedy. Now they had something that could truly remove sin. Now when I talk about removal, I'm talking about guilt. I'm talking about condemnation. Now remember, what did we just talk about? That removes guilt. Condemnation makes man right. What did that? Justification did that. But justification could not be achieved without Christ and without His blood. And we read that in Romans 5:9. We've been justified by His blood. Now we're made right by God, but we're made right through the blood of Christ. And so God made the provision, and then God gave us the remedy so we could obtain the remedy. Now that leads to the conditions. The reception of God's forgiveness. Now, God's will is that He give sinful men salvation. God's provision was to send His Son to make it possible that we could receive that remedy. And then how do we get it? How do we receive the blessing? How do we receive God's will and God's provision that was provided in His Son? How do we receive it in order to gain the spiritual benefit? We do that by meeting the conditions of salvation: repentance, confession, faithfulness, and baptism. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look in your Bibles in Romans 6 and look at verse number 16. It says, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey you are? That is one slave to whom you obey, whether it's sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. Notice in this context, you were something, but you became something else. You were a slave of sin when you were guilty of sin. When you got released from the condemnation of your sin and the guilt of sin, then you obeyed and became a slave to righteousness. That just simply means doing God's will. On the day of Pentecost, after the first gospel sermon was delivered to those who were gathered on that day, they were told that they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God, putting Him to death, and took the Prince of Peace and killed Him. They asked in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Bible uses the term that they were pricked in their heart. And what that means is that they were convicted. They were convicted of their guilt by the preaching of the gospel. Then they wanted to know, now we're in this dilemma, we got this sin problem, we're in this, how do we get rid of it? How do we get relief from our condemnation and our guilt for killing your Son? Verse 38 told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That means by His authority. For, in order to obtain remission of sin. What is justification? It is the removal of guilt. It is the removal of condemnation. It is to make one that's wrong right. How does he get it? He gets it by obedience to the gospel. In Romans 10:9-10, they are told, with the heart man believeth unto salvation, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Men must confess. Men must confess Christ. And then in Colossians chapter 3, we're told that if we have been raised with Christ, we are to seek the things that are above and not the things on the earth. We are told that we are to be steadfast, grounded, and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're told that in Colossians 1, verse 23, and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Those are God's condition. Now, understand how this works. Man is in sin. He is condemned to die spiritually. He is eternally separated from God because of his sin. God's will is that he change that. But he changes man from being condemned and doomed to having hope and life. That's God's will. God provided the means that would make it possible that his will could be achieved. And he did that by sending his Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. And then he set the conditions of man's reception of how he can gain the benefit of salvation and the provision that was given by his Son, how he can obtain it in his own condition. And so man can now be reconciled, justified, sanctified, and cleansed all at the same time by God's provision. Now, man's need for justification. When did man's need for justification begin? Well, it began very early. Sin and death entered the world through Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, God told us that he created everything in heaven and on earth. And he gave man to have dominion over it. And he put man in the Garden of Eden. And he told him that he could eat of every tree that was in the garden, except the tree that was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of that tree they were not to eat, they were not even to touch it. For in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. In Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced to Satan in the form of a serpent. And he came and he tempted Eve. And he tempted Adam. And he told them that they would not die. And that the tree would make them wise. And it would make them be like God. And they yielded to the temptation. And when they yielded, they died that day. And in Genesis 3:24, the Bible says that they were cast out of the Garden of Eden and separated from God. That's spiritual death, that separation. And then in Romans, talking about this, Paul wrote it this way: therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. How did sin get into the world? Through one man, sin, through Adam and Eve's sin. That's how sin got into the world. And death through sin. Now, when Adam sinned, it pronounced death to all who sinned afterwards. And since all men sin, all men die. But all of it got started in the Garden of Eden. And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all men sin. Now, we're not sinners because of Adam. Adam died for his sin. We die for our sin. But sin is the enemy that put us in the same condition that it put Adam. And so now man needed a plan in order to combat his spiritual condition. Sin passed to all men because all men have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse 9. And then we know Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 20, it says, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You die when you sin. You don't die physically. If we died physically when we sin, none of us would be here. It'd be an empty building. There would be no population problem. If men physically died by sin, then all men would die. Now, here's the point. The point is, all men have this spiritual dilemma. All men have this problem. Now, God knew all men would have the problem. So before the world was created, God created a way to rectify this situation. Now, sin separates a man from God. That's what Isaiah 59 says. Sin separates a man from God. When does it separate him? The moment he commits it. The moment he commits sin, he is spiritually separated from God. You know what that's called? That's called death. Spiritual death. You see, in the Bible, when you see the word death, it means separation. Whether it's physical or spiritual depends on the context. Let me give you an example. In Romans 6, verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. Now, what kind of death is that? Is that physical or spiritual? Well, you know it's spiritual, because if it was physical, you wouldn't be here. Now, when the Bible says, and it's appointed on a man wants to die, and then cometh the judgment, what kind of death is that? That's physical death. That's not spiritual death. It's not appointed for all men to die spiritually. That's what they choose. Men choose to do that. But physical death is going to pass upon all men. Now, God's wrath is coming, and we need to be saved by it. God's wrath is coming on the ungodly, upon the sinner. So what does that mean? That means that we need a remedy. We need some way to get out of this. Now, in Ephesians 5, in verse number 6, It says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God is coming upon those who are disobedient. And you know what? As we read in our Bible class this morning, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. If you are guilty of sin, unrepented sin, then God's wrath is something you're going to face. And in Colossians 3 and verse 6, it says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. This is not hypothetical. This is not something that might happen. This is what's going to happen. If you are in this position, if you are guilty of sin, and you die in sin, or the Lord comes again, and you haven't dealt with your sin, you will face the wrath of God. I will face the wrath of God. That's a fact. That's not up to debate. That's not negotiable. That's what's going to happen. But you see, God doesn't want that to happen. God doesn't desire that to happen. And so what's he going to do? He planned a way of you getting around it. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to overlook it, but he is going to provide a remedy. He's going to provide a way that you can escape the wrath of God. No one has to face the wrath of God unless they choose to. Suppose partiality on the part of God or wishful thinking. God is not partial. It won't matter if you're president. It won't matter if you're a janitor. It won't matter if you live in Russia or you live in America or you live in China. It won't matter. And it won't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile or you're an Arab. It will not matter. God is no respecter of persons in Romans chapter 2. Self-justification, it won't work. Remember the Pharisee that was praying in the temple in Luke 18? Remember, he was praying and giving God an itinerary of all the good things that he did? And then he even thanked God that he wasn't like this lowly publican. Remember that? That's self-justification. You see, that won't work. You're not going to be able to justify yourself into heaven. I'm not going to be able to justify my way into heaven. That's not going to happen. I don't have the ability to do that. You don't have the ability to do that. But I got news for you. Nobody's got the ability to do that. Self-justification will not get anyone into heaven. It's not possible. Why? Because self-justification can't take care of your greatest problem. The reason that self-justification can't save you is that it can't take away your sin. It can't deal with your sin. It can't give you a remedy for your sin. And so you're helpless to try to do it by yourself. The law of Moses can't help you. The law of Moses cannot help you. Why? Because the law of Moses was never designed to save man. It was never given to save man, anyone. You know why the law of Moses was given? It was given for two reasons. Well, really, three. The three reasons that the law of Moses was given, number one, was to show that man was a sinner. To show that he had transgressed God's law. And to give him the details how he'd done it. And number two, that meant that he needed a savior. That meant that he needed something because he couldn't save himself. He was guilty of sin. He was separated from God. And now he recognizes he's a sinner. But the third thing the law of Moses did, according to Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23 to 25, it was a schoolmaster, it was a teacher to lead us to the remedy, to lead us to where we needed to be in order to gain the remedy. Now, I know, and I've been asked this question, said, okay, Keith, I see how that helps us. How does it help those who lived under the old law? How did it help them? They never saw Christ. They never were afforded that opportunity. Oh, yes, they were. Oh, yes, they were. Well, how? Well, let me show you how. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Where was the gospel first preached? So, well, in Acts 2, false. That's not when the gospel was first preached. The gospel was first preached to Abraham. Look at Galatians 3:8. And the scripture Now, what's the scripture? That's God's word. The scripture is God's word. The scripture is the Old Testament. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before him, saying, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Now, what does that mean? That means everyone who received the benefit of being saved from the wrath of God by Christ is a spiritual seed of Abraham. We're all children of Abraham spiritually. If you don't believe that, look at chapter 3 and look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Through you, all nations of the earth will be saved. Now, how did the man or the woman who lived under the patriarchal age, who lived under the Mosaic age, how could they be saved by the blood of Christ? How could the blood of Christ save them? They died before Jesus came and even before Jesus died. How could they be saved? They were saved by being obedient to the law they lived under. When Noah stands before God, what will be the standard of his judgment? It won't be the law of Christ. It'll be the patriarchal law, because that's the law that he lived under. What about Moses? What about Saul? What about David? What about the prophets? What about Israel? What will they be judged by? The old law. Now, if they have been faithful under that law, when Jesus died, it covered the transgressions of those who had been previously committed in the book of Hebrews. What are the transgressions that were previously committed? Those under the patriarchal age, those under the Mosaic age. And when you were obedient to those requirements, when Jesus died on the cross, now that blood is applied to your sin. It isn't the animal sacrifice that saved you. It is the blood of Christ that now makes those sacrifices validated and accepted by God. And so, is it right for the Bible to say that all men will be saved by Christ? Yep. But how is the only way that those who lived under different dispensations of time and under different laws, how is the only way they receive benefit? By obedience to the law that they lived under. I'll give you an example. Will the blood of Christ on the cross save Ahab? Will it save Jezebel? Will it save Baal worshipers? No. Do you know why? Because they weren't faithful to the law they lived under. They were disobedient to the law they lived under. So the blood of Christ can't help them. See, if the blood of Christ saved everybody, that means nobody was lost in the patriarchal or dispensation of time or in the Mosaic age. If God's blood, Son's blood, covered all of them, then nobody was lost. You know what I would say? Well, it'd be a benefit to live then. Because then you could be guaranteed you'd be saved. But it didn't work that way. You see, you had to be obedient. The law of Moses was never designed to save men. That wasn't God's plan. Never was God's plan. Works of merit. You know, the are grace only, friends. They hammer us all the time. You're trying to be saved by works. No, you can't be saved by works of merit. If I took every command that God gave me and I kept that command to the best of my ability and I stacked them one on top of each other all my life, not one of them in and of themselves saves me. I can't boast that I've done this, God owes me this. That's works of merit. Those works can't save you. God never said those works could save you. You can't earn your salvation. We don't deserve it. I told you many times, when you and I stand before God, we don't want justice, because if we get justice, we're not going to go to heaven. We want mercy. We want God's mercy, and God's mercy is given to us through the law and through His Son. We obtain that mercy. Man's ways are teaching. Creed books aren't going to get you to heaven. The doctrines of men can't get you to heaven. Galatians 1, what did Paul tell the Galatians? I'm amazed, I'm perplexed that you're so soon removed from the hope that you were called into. But if we are an angel from heaven preaching you any other gospel than that which you received from us, let him be accursed. As I said before, now so I say again. If me or anyone else teach any other gospel other than that which you receive from us, let him be accursed. There is no other gospel. There is no other message. Let me give you another illustration. Remember Paul commending his brethren in the Jews? He says, look at Romans 10. He commends them. He commends them. Look at what he says about them. Paul loved his brethren. He wanted them to be saved, but he admits what their problem is. He wants them to be saved, but he doesn't overlook their problem. He says in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they may be saved. That's what Paul wanted. And to give you an example, I know that. Where's the first place that Paul went to every city he ever went in? What's the first place that he went to look for? The synagogue. Who was in the synagogue? The Jew. He always went to the Jews first. He didn't forget about them. He wanted them saved. And notice what he says in verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He says they're zealous. They love God, but they've got a problem. They got a zeal, but it's misguided because it's not according to knowledge. So what did they do? They do what men do today. What they did is what men do today in verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What's he saying? He's saying that they don't submit to God's righteousness. So what do? They exchange it for their own. But you see, that can't save them. You see, your own message can't save you. Your own that message can't put you in a covenant relationship with God. You remember what Jesus told the Jews when he came to earth in Matthew 15? They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And you know what? You could apply this to the religious world today. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. What did God say? God's Son said that you can worship God in vain. And it's vain if it's according to man's tradition. That makes it vain worship. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Why? Because they don't know this. Who makes that decision? God didn't make it. They made it. Faith alone cannot save anyone. You know what James 2:19 says? Even the demons believe and tremble. When Jesus went to cast out a demon, What's the first thing they said? Oh, Son of God, have you come before to torment us? They knew who he was. They knew that demon that was in that body knew who Jesus was. Knew that he was God and knew that he had power over him. He believed in him. Did he save the demon? No, they didn't save the demon. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Any kind of work, no. God's not saying, he's not contradicting himself. When he said, not of works lest any man should boast, he's not contradicting himself in James 2. You know, Martin Luther, he took the argument that James 2 didn't belong in the canon. He said it was added, it should be deleted. You know why he believes that? Because he teaches faith only. If I believed in faith only, I'd want James out of there too. But James just puts a reflection of what's in the rest of the body. It doesn't do you any good to have faith in God if you don't act in accordance with his will. And you know what? I'll give you a Bible commentary to tell you that. Hebrews 11. What do you read in Hebrews 11? You know what you read if you study Hebrews 11? Here's what you read. By faith, something was done. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham left his homeland. By faith, Rahab saved the spies. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Do you see a pattern here, folks? Do you see a pattern about faith here? Faith is something you do. Faith is action. Obedient faith is saving faith. It is the only kind of faith that can save you. I know a lot of people believe in God. I know a lot of people that can quote all the Bible. I know a lot of people that claim to love God. But all that's cheap if it's not validated by what they do. Now, who would God, in the closing moment for this morning, who would God use as an example of that? Who would God use to demonstrate that faith alone can't save you? Who would he use? Well, I'll tell you who he used. He used Abraham. And you know what? That's a good person to use. You know why? You know what Abraham's known as? The father of faith. Why is he known as that? Here's what Paul says, and we'll get to this in our study of Romans. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God. What was the evidence? What's the evidence Abraham believed God? What he did. What he did. His action. His action demonstrated he believed God. What is discovered by examining the justification of the physical forefather of the Jews? He acted by God's instruction. God said, get out of here, and he left. God said, offer Isaac on the altar. He offered him. God said, you're going to have a son next year at this time. And he believed God. He was faithful. He did what God asked. That's the kind of faith that saved. That's the only type of faith that saved. Mental assent will never save anyone. Just believing God exists will not save anyone. You have to have faith. Bible faith. And Bible faith is obedient faith. Abraham was not justified by boastful works or works of merit. That's not what justified faith, Abraham. What justified him? Because he did what God required of him. He didn't just do any work. He did the work God asked him to do. That's why his works justified him. Because he did by faith what God told him to do. Now let me ask you something. Can you and I do that? Can we have that kind of faith that can do what God asked us to do? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In James chapter 2, he's going to be referred to as the friend of God. Why is he a friend of God? Because God spoke, Abraham believed, and Abraham obeyed, and then God did what he said he would do. We're going to see later in this lesson that that pattern is still applicable today. God speaks. Let me show you in closing this morning. God speaks through the gospel. He says that God's power to save is in the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Number two is, do you believe it? Do you believe that the gospel of Christ is God's power to save? And do you believe what the gospel says? That's the second part. God speaks, but do we believe? And if we believe it, what is the evidence of that? Then we're going to act on what God says. We're going to put our faith into action. We're going to hear the word. We're going to believe it. We're going to repent of our sin. We're going to confess Christ. We're going to submit to baptism. And we're going to live faithfully all the days of our life. And we're going to do that because that's what faith demands. Faith demands that we obey what we say that we believe. If God spoke and I believe it, and I have faith in what God says, what's the evidence of it? I'm going to do what he says. And then what will God do? God will save me. You know what? That's worked throughout all time. God spoke, man believed, man acted, and God saved. That's worked in every age of time. Patriarchal, Mosaic, and Christian age. Being justified by faith is not just believing in God. Being justified by faith is action. It is Bible obedient faith. And that's the only kind of faith that can save you. No other faith can save you. I don't care what men tell you. I don't care where they try to go. In the Bible, there's not one biblical example of mental sin ever saving anyone. Men were saved when they obeyed what God told them to do. And when were men punished? I'm just going to throw this in. This is free. What happened when they didn't? They weren't saved. Here's an example in closing. God said, go into the promised land. The spies come back with the report. Did they believe God? They said they did. When they left Egypt, they said they did. But when they had the opportunity to go in and the report came back divided, what did they do? They rejected God. And they determined they were going to choose new leaders and go back to Egypt. You know what God said? God said, you just showed me you don't have faith in me. If you have faith in me, what would you do? You'd go in and take the land. And since you don't have faith, I'm going to do to you what I told you I'd do to you. I told you if you broke my covenant, if you did not follow me and you were not faithful, that I would take my blessings away from you. You know what he did? For the next 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness until every person out of Egypt that was over 20 years old died in the wilderness. You know why they died in the wilderness? You know what Hebrews says why they died in the wilderness? Because of unbelief. You know what that is? A lack of faith. You can't have it both ways. You either have it or you don't. And the evidence is in what you do. And tonight, we'll see that even clearer as Paul finishes up his argument of how to be justified by faith. If you're here this morning and you have any need in your life, whether it's initial obedience or to correct something in your life, or you need prayers of the church on your behalf to strengthen and comfort you, we're here to help you in any way, and we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.